Welcome to Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossover in Brea, California. It's our desire to see you cross over into God's plan for your life through the teaching of His Word. Coming up on Crossover Radio, Pastor Eric is starting a brand new study verse by verse through the book of 1 John. So join us as we pick up in chapter 1, verse 1, and here's Pastor Eric.
John, in his early days of following Jesus, when Jesus was upon the earth, was the youngest of all of the disciples. And now at this point, as he's writing 1 John, he's the last living of all the apostles. He's the last of the 12 that's living. He's probably close to 90 years of age. And he is reflecting upon the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and he just wants to teach the people of God by way of writing. John, of course, has written 5 books of the New Testament. We have his gospel, we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we have the book of Revelation. And John, during his life, spent a lot of time in and around Ephesus, ministering, pastoring. And here, at the end of his life, just really wanting to put some things into writing. And he gives us, actually, some reasons for this epistle. If you'll look in verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." This is one of the reasons why John is writing this letter. He desires that the people of God would have fullness of joy. He knows that that's God's heart, that God really wants his people to be filled with joy, to be joyful people. As it says in Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And God is for us, and he is for our joy. And John knows that, and as he's reflecting upon Jesus and considering the flock of God, he says, you know what, I'm going to write to them, and I write these things that your joy might be full. Then over in chapter 2, verse 1, he uses the same phrase. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you," but then he says, "that you may not sin." So as we study 1 John, we'll notice that our joy will be increasing. And as we truly apply ourselves to 1 John, we will notice that we're gaining victory over sin. John says, "I write these things to you that you may not sin." And so he's going to be encouraging us, exhorting us, teaching us that we may not sin and that our joy might be full. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah, and I think it's chapter 55, where Isaiah says, you know, "As the rain comes down from heaven and does not return there, but waters the whole earth, brings forth bread for the eater and seed for the sower," God says, "so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish," listen, "the purpose for which I have sent it." So the purpose of 1 John, number one, is that our joy might be full. And as we study it, we'll find ourselves increasing in joy. Secondly, John says, "I've written these things that you may sin not." And as we study 1 John, we'll find ourselves progressing in sanctification and in holiness. The third reason John gives for writing his letter is found in chapter 5, if you'd like to flip over there. And he says this in verse 13 of chapter 5. John says, "These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John says, "These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, perhaps you were brought up in a religious system that taught you that you couldn't know for sure if you had eternal life. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you can know. And so John is writing that we might have assurance, that we might determine, yes, I am a born-again Christian, I am a believer, and I have eternal life, and I'm sure of that. And of course, being sure of your salvation will bring both joy and holiness as that issue is settled in your life. So John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, writing to believers, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Those are the three primary reasons for John writing this epistle, that our joy might be full, that we may not sin, and that we might know that we have eternal life. So we're going to see the Spirit working those three things in us as we study. If we wanted to add a fourth reason for John writing his epistle, I would look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. This is sort of an addition to the three pillars. Verse 26, John says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Throughout this epistle, John is going to be batting away error. The error that was really common in John's day, the error that was troubling John and that he wanted to make sure that it did not draw away the disciples or get a foothold in the church, was the error of Gnosticism. Now, we don't deal with Gnosticism that much today, but in John's day, it was a very serious heresy that was going around. Gnosticism was sort of in two forms at that time. The first form of Gnosticism was that Jesus himself was never really a physical being. That although you could see Jesus and he sort of moved around upon the earth, that he wasn't physical. That if you reached out to touch him, it's like your hand would pass right through him. And so John is going to fight against that in the opening verses, and he's going to say, that which we have handled. And he's going to be showing how Gnosticism is heresy. And John is an apostle who was there and with Jesus, the one who leaned his head back on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. John says, he wasn't a phantom. I know. I touched him. And I was there with him for 3 years. The second form of Gnosticism was that Jesus was a real man, but that he was just normal. He was only human. But that then this Spirit of Christ came upon him at his baptism. You remember how Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, right? Well, the heretics said, yeah, well, you see that Spirit descending? That was the Spirit of Christ. And it kind of attached himself to the normal, plain, everyday Jesus and stayed with him until he went to the cross. And then when he went to the cross, then the Christ left him there. And just the normal man, Jesus, died there. Now, Gnosticism is probably news to all of us because it's not really common in the church today at all. But I bring that up because it'll help make sense of why John says certain things. Like he's going to be opening the epistle saying that which was from the beginning, okay? It wasn't the Spirit of Christ that came upon Jesus. No, the Christ that was from the beginning and was manifest to us, we declare to you. And so you see how he's fighting against this error of Gnosticism. So I just want to encourage you, try and read through the book of 1 John maybe once a week. If you have a little bit more time on your hands, try and read it through once a day. And you'll really be blessed. You'll find your joy increasing. You'll find power over sin. You'll find a tremendous assurance of your salvation. Those are the main three reasons. And then by way of helping us to interpret the letter, we remember the fourth reason as he's fighting against this error of Gnosticism. So we begin then in chapter 1, verse 1. Where John says, and let's read down through verse 3. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John begins, that which is from the beginning. I think there are three places in Scripture that take us there. We have Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John brings it up in his gospel. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so both Genesis, then the Gospel of John, take us to the beginning, and then here in 1 John, that which is from the beginning, Jesus, the eternal Jesus, who was in the beginning, who is from the beginning, which we have heard, John says, and which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon and our hands have handled. This word heard is interesting. It means that they heard him at the time that he spoke, but that his words are continuing to ring in his ears. I like that. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon. What a blessing for John to have been chosen, especially as a young man, to spend 3 years with Jesus and to hear him teach. There were many who heard Jesus teach. Jesus, for instance, would get into a boat and he would speak to the multitudes upon the hillside. Or when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, multitudes were gathered to him as he's standing on the mountain and teaching. But what a blessing for John to be able to really draw up close to Jesus and to hear him both in public and in private. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He said, which we have seen with our eyes. The word seen there means to stare at. And how John must have stared at Jesus. And it means to stare, but then to discern clearly on account of your staring. And how John just really scrutinized Jesus, watching him, staring at him. And he came to proper conclusions about him. You think of Jesus when he calmed the winds and the waves upon the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. Wind, waves, maybe a little bit of rain. And Jesus, speaks and he calms the storm. And, it's after something like that that John was really taking a long stare at Jesus. And, when Jesus walked on the water and then came into the boat, or when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, these are times, no doubt, that John just really would then just stare at Jesus. And it's like, I know you're God, but how do you do that? How do you just say it and it happens? I mean, I know you're God, but I'm like watching it happen. How is this possible? Dealing with just the whole physical reality that the spiritual reality was producing through Jesus. So John says, that which was from the beginning, which I have spent hours just staring at, which we have seen with our eyes. Then he says, which we have looked upon. Now, this word looked upon is a little bit different. It means to examine closely. So, they'd be in awe of Jesus, and they're just like staring at him, watching him. But then, as time would go by, then their nerves kind of settle down a little bit. And then, they're drawn up like really close to him, but they're still just like spying him out, like real close. just in awe of him and just the wonder of his love and his kindness and his holiness. And yet he wasn't judgmental, but was so welcoming and just received sinners, teaching them, making disciples of them. And they both stared at him from afar, and then they scrutinized him up close, just examining him, wondering at him. So he says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have looked upon, and then he says, and our hands have handled. I love it, because they not only took Jesus in with their hearing and then with their eyes, but then they also had the pleasure of touching him, to be so close to him that they could touch him. And it's like, wow, this guy just raised the dead, and I'm like touching him. He just walked on the water, and I'm able to put my hand on him. He just calmed the winds and the waves, and even the disciples said, who can this man be? I mean, Peter confessed, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, but it just would trip them out so much when he would do certain things that they would again just ask themselves, who can this be? But they got to touch him. They got to draw so close to him that they could touch him. And of course, John, again, the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast, just close to him, could actually come up and lay in Jesus' shoulder. How cool is that? So John now, somewhere around 90 years of age, reflecting upon these things, wanting to just bring the teaching of Christ into the midst of the church. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest. You remember John saying, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Notice the things that are said about Jesus in just these first two verses. He's spoken of as the word of life at the end of verse 1. John is the only one who speaks of Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Here he's spoken of as the Word of life. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of Jesus as the Word of God. John is the only writer who refers to him as the Word. Here he's spoken of as the Word of life. Then in verse 2, he says the life was manifested. Again in verse 2, he speaks of Jesus as that eternal life. And then in verse 3, he speaks of him as the Son of the Father. These things by way of describing Jesus. So in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And this is why, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I'm declaring these things to you, that you may have fellowship with us. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. If you've been a Christian for any time in a Bible teaching church, you know this. Koinonia. And basically the word koinonia has to do with having in common, or it has to do with sharing. Two people possessing the same thing, you're sharing it. Or it's to have communion over that which we have in common, the word koinonia. So John says, these things we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship, this sharing, this koinonia with us. And then he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship not only with each other as believers, but we have fellowship with God. This is close communion. This is a sharing. This is a heart-to-heart relationship and commonality between two people. If I were to ask you, as a skeptic, where does it say in the Bible that you can have a personal relationship with him? Where does it say that? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, it doesn't say anything there about having a personal relationship with God. Oh, well, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, it doesn't say anything there about having a personal relationship with God. Where does it say in the Bible that you can have a personal relationship with God? 1 John. John says, I write these things to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, this is the truth, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John describes right here that believers, all true believers, have a personal relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a mere knowing about God, but this is an intimate communion of sharing. Koinonia. We have that with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to trace this through a couple of verses in 1 John. He says this, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. The seasoned saints, the fathers, chapter 2, verse 13. John speaks it forth. You have known him who is from the beginning. Then he continues in verse 13. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, the new believers. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Knowing God is what being a believer is. I talked to a guy. I was at Vanguard doing studying over there. And I heard in the library. And I heard this guy talking on the cell phone. And he was saying words that you normally don't say as a Christian sitting in a Christian library. And so I went up to him. And I said, are you a born-again Christian? And he said, well, what do you mean by born again? And I said, well, you know, you believe in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, and you have a personal relationship with God. And he says, well, I'm not sure I'm one of those. But I'm glad that he could discern that he did not have a personal relationship with God. Let me ask you the question. Are you born again? Do you know God personally? Because if you're born again, you know God on a personal level. If you're not born again, you're going to have that opportunity before you leave today. You'll have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll have a personal relationship. And John would say to you, I've written to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Again, turn with me to chapter 4. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. He says, we are of God, verse 6, and he who knows God hears us. Now, see there again, he mentions that we know God. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. Then in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So a number of references here in John that help us to understand that to be born again is to truly have a personal relationship with God, among other things. John says, the things which we have seen and heard, verse 3 of chapter 1, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things, verse 4, we write to you that your joy may be full.
You've been listening to Crossover Radio with Pastor Eric Tribble. And if you're interested in ordering today's program, call Crossover Radio at 949-705-9272 and we'll help you with all the ordering details. That number again is 949-705-9272. We'd love to hear from you if you'd like to write and let us know you're listening. Send it to P.O. Box 1673, Brea, California, 92821. We'd also like to invite you to join us at Calvary Chapel Crossover Sunday mornings at 10 or Wednesday nights at 7, located at 150 North Associated Road, Brea, California, 92821. And if you want more info about our church, you can go to our website, crossoveroc.com. Once again, that's crossoveroc.com. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time on Crossover Radio. Crossover Radio is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Crossover.